Good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you would open up with me now to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And we'll be picking up in verse 13 where we left off. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, with a message that I've entitled Beast Mode, Part 1. You'll understand as we go through the passage, I assure you. Beginning in verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Father, as we come before you this morning and we approach these passages of Scripture, Lord, I ask that you would bring clarity and understanding through the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, for those who have never studied or understood prophetic Scripture, Lord, I pray that, Lord, they would see clearly today, Lord, what is written here concerning things yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, as we began Revelation chapter 12, we were given a behind-the-scenes panoramic view of a spiritual war that is carried on throughout the ages. The Apostle John described several significant signs that he observed in heaven. The first was a woman that represented the nation of Israel. Second, there was a dragon, which symbolized Satan. Third, there was the male child that was born to the woman who would rule the nations with a rod of iron. This, of course, was none other than Jesus Christ. Since the prophecy was spoken that the Messiah would one day rule the nations, the dragon, that is the devil, has been consistent in his attempts to destroy the plan of God. Yet every attempt to annihilate the ancestral line that would lead to the Messiah was overthrown. When Jesus came to the earth, he accomplished his mission. He was the perfect sacrifice as he went to the cross and died for the sins of the world and then rose again 3 days later. This was his ultimate victory. The devil was defeated. Jesus triumphed over sin, triumphed over death, made a public spectacle of principalities and powers. The devil, knowing that he was ultimately to be defeated and that his time was limited, he set his strategy of destruction toward the nation of Israel. And in verse 13, we read of the persecution of Israel. It says, "Now when the dragon, that is Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that is the nation of Israel, who gave birth to the male child, that is Christ Jesus." You remember in verse 7 of this chapter, we saw Michael the archangel, along with the angels of heaven, at war with Satan and the fallen angels known as demons. During this spiritual confrontation, Satan and his army were defeated, which resulted in them being cast out of the heavenly realms to the earth. Following this decisive defeat, the devil and his angels then focused their arsenal upon the nation of Israel. Why is it that the devil seeks to attack the nation of Israel? Because the nation of Israel has a unique purpose in the plan of God. Throughout their existence, we see a tragic and violent history of anti-Semitism through hostile actions, discrimination, and even a Holocaust. Such hatred, such hostility turned toward this group of people. Again, the reason being, from the time of Abraham, Israel played a critical role in God's plan of redemption. Think about it, folks. For one thing, Jesus, the Savior of the world, came from the nation of Israel. Furthermore, the nation of Israel were the ones that actually preserved the Old Testament for us to have. How significant is that, that we have the Bible as a result of the nation of Israel? Furthermore, the nation of Israel is part of the fulfillment of God's prophetic purposes. Jesus promised that the Jewish people would exist as a nation and they would welcome him when he returns in glory to the world to establish his kingdom. Matthew chapter 23 tells us this. And if Satan succeeded in destroying the nation of Israel, then God's eternal plan would have been thwarted and overturned. A man by the name of Dr. John Walvoord, who I believe was probably one of the best commentators on the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, he said this, quote, "The persecution of Israel is part of the satanic program to thwart and hinder the work of God. Israel is hated by Satan, not because of any of its own characteristics, but because she is the chosen of God and essential to the overall purpose of God for time and eternity," close quote. And thus the devil's attacks upon the nation of Israel have been consistent and unrelenting throughout the ages, and especially it will intensify during the great tribulation period. And during that time of persecution, the Lord provides, we see secondly here, protection of the nation of Israel. Look at in verse 14. "But the woman," that is Israel, "was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half times," which is basically saying 3.5 years, "from the presence of the serpent." During the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period is referred to as the Great Tribulation. And during that time, the Antichrist will have broken his peace treaty with the nation of Israel, and they will be forced to flee into the wilderness. Jesus prophesied concerning this very thing that would take place in his Olivet Discourse, also known as the Little Apocalypse. In Matthew chapter 24, listen to what Jesus said concerning the nation of Israel. He said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," that is where the Antichrist goes in to the rebuilt temple there in Jerusalem and demands to be worshiped as God. "When you see that happen," Jesus said, which the Bible tells us in Daniel, it'll be 3 years into, 3.5 years into the 7 years of tribulation. When that happens, look at what it says. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight would not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." As the nation of Israel flees from the Antichrist, they will escape. And the Bible tells us here that the Lord will actually assist them. He will give them two wings like eagles to fly to safety. Within the scriptures, we read several references to wings of an eagle or of a bird that are synonymous with God's divine deliverance or protection. For example, in Exodus chapter 19, it says that Moses went up to God and the Lord called him from the mountain saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 40, verse 31, Isaiah gave this marvelous promise, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The psalmist used similar imagery concerning the protection of the Lord when he says in Psalm 17, verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 36, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men, they take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Here the Lord is going to assist the nation of Israel, although they are being relentlessly pursued. Listen, folks, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably know by now that this is how the enemy operates. If one attack doesn't work, then he simply reloads and comes with another attack from a different direction, all with the intention of destroying your faith. And so one attack comes against the nation, it fails. And so now the devil brings a second assault against the nation of Israel. And what we find following their persecution and their protection is their preservation, the preservation of Israel. Look at verse 15. So the serpent, that is the devil, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that is Israel, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon, which is also the devil, had spewed out of his mouth. John sees the serpent, Satan, with water coming out of his mouth, he said, like a flood, to carry away the woman, that is the nation of Israel. Was it a literal flood of water? Or as John says here, it was like, it was similar, perhaps had the effect of what a flood can do. If you've ever seen a flood, and we've definitely seen them in recent days, what happens as it makes its way into homes and everything in its path is just wiped out and buried beneath the water. It's completely destroyed. Perhaps what John is describing here is the enemy coming against Israel like a flood with the armies of the Antichrist to completely annihilate them, that they'd be carried away by it. You know, the Bible does tell us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, when, not if, when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Yes, the enemy comes in like a flood. He seeks to carry everything away, bury everything in destruction. And yet the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. In spite of the enemy coming after Israel like a flood, supernaturally, the Lord commands his creation, the earth, to assist in the preservation of Israel. It says here that the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up this flood, which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. This miracle of the earth opening its mouth and swallowing up the flood is reminiscent of what took place with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, as well as the book of Numbers. First of all, in Exodus, you may recall that when the nation of Israel was delivered from the bondage of Egypt, that they came to the Red Sea. They had two different mountain ranges on either side and the Red Sea at their back. The Pharaoh realized that they were now trapped with nowhere to go. And so he pursued them. And Moses raised up his staff and the Red Sea parted. The nation of Israel crossed over on dry ground. Pharaoh then pursued them. And when he pursued them with his armies, the Lord allowed the Red Sea to return and drown the entire Egyptian army. In response to the destruction of Israel's enemies, Moses said in Exodus chapter 15, verse 12, you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them up. A second occasion, this time in Numbers chapter 16, as the nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness, Moses' leadership was being undermined and opposed by a group of Levites led by the names of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And as they began to accuse Moses of many things that were untrue, Moses basically let the Lord decide whether he was chosen to lead the people or not. And something supernatural happened. It says that the earth in number 16 opened up and swallowed all of those opposed to Moses and all of their tents and everything else with them. I love that passage. And I'll tell you why. Because I realize that God has ways of delivering us. Ways that we don't expect. Means that we didn't have access to until the Lord intervened. He has ways of delivering us when we need to be delivered. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The devil, seeing that once again, he was unsuccessful in destroying the nation of Israel. They were preserved. They were protected. He is now furious and frustrated with this failed attempts. And so the dragon launches a third assault. Look at in verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman. That would be saying Satan was enraged with Israel. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This time, the devil sets his sights on those who are tribulation saints. Those who did not go up in the rapture, they were not believers prior to the return of Christ for the church, and they remained on the earth. And they were converted during that time, perhaps through the preaching of the 144,000, perhaps reading the Bible. We don't know exactly, but they get saved during that particular time. And so now the Antichrist, the devil with the Antichrist, turns his attention to persecute those who have come to faith in Christ, those who keep the commandments of the Lord, meaning they're believers in Christ, those who have a testimony for Jesus Christ. And yet, with all of his evil intentions and violent attacks, ultimately, the devil will be defeated. I want you to understand something this morning. If you're seeking to live for the Lord in this world, if you're seeking to walk in the ways of the Lord, to be obedient to the word of God, the enemy will set his sights on you as well. You have a target on your back because now you're actually doing something that's worth opposing. When you're a prisoner, when you're enslaved to your sin, you're no threat to the kingdom of darkness at all. The enemy doesn't bother with you. You're already a prisoner. But when you are delivered and when you are free and when you are walking in the Spirit and walking full of faith and seeking to live for the Lord, that is when you are opposed by the adversary. But today you can know that God is your strength and that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Having looked at the woman, looked at the dragon, the male child, Michael the archangel, we're now introduced to another character that will arise during the great tribulation. He is referred to as the beast. And let me tell you, there is no beauty in this beast. Only evil, only wickedness. Look at what it says in verse 1 of chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Today, we live in a world that is divided. Nations are at war with other nations. Politically, there are powers that are opposed to one another. There are real threats that we are aware of and concerned about economically, militarily, globally. But the Bible speaks of a time in the future during the tribulation when the nations of the world will be forced to come together in a new world order. That will include a one world government a one world economy and a one world religious system. There are many even today who see globalism as a way to bring the world together. But there is a problem. There is a roadblock that stands in the path to globalism being achieved. A man by the name of Alan Bloom, he was an American philosopher. He wrote a book entitled The Closing of the American Mind. Listen to what he said, quote, "In order to establish globalism, you must eliminate any system of absolutes." Do you know of any system of absolutes that exists today? A narrow-minded mentality, they say, that claims to know the exclusive way, the truth, and the life. Do you know anything like that? Certainly you do. Christianity. This is why many universities are teaching the way that they are, to remove any narrow religious beliefs, create a system of ecumenical unity which will encompass all religions, all belief systems. And one day, all that is standing in the way of achieving this false utopia of religious bliss will be removed. When? When the Church of Jesus Christ is taken to be with the Lord. That's when. Anybody excited about the rapture of the church here this morning, folks? Are you awake? Just checking. I was like, come on, church. In the meantime, the scaffolding has been set. The wheels are in motion for this masterpiece of evil to be painted. And once the church has gone home to be with the Lord, then the world will have what it desires: a one world leader, a one world economic system, and a one world religious system. Revelation chapter 13 reveals to us how this will come about. There will be an unholy counterfeit trinity that will emerge. It will consist of Satan, of the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And this will be the last, at least one of the last efforts of the devil to deceive mankind with an evil imitation. First of all, consider the description of the beast. It says, "I stood on the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name." Notice that John says he saw him on the sand of the sea. Previously, John had been seeing things from heaven's perspective, seeing what's in heaven. Now he's observing what is on the earth. And as he observes this, people have raised the question, when John writes about and refers to the beast, is he speaking of a king or a kingdom? Is he talking about a person, or is he referring to a governmental system? I believe personally that John is writing about both. It would be similar to using a spotlight and a floodlight. When the individual Antichrist is in view in the passage, a spotlight is used. But when the kingdom or the governmental system of the Antichrist is spoken of as the beast, a floodlight is used. What we know for sure from heaven's perspective is that the Antichrist and his political powers are destructive. Folks, listen. When the Antichrist shows up, and I believe he's not going to show up until the church is taken because we would identify him. But when he shows up, he's not going to be wearing all black with glowing red eyes, as some people would like to depict him as. He will be the greatest deceiver that the world has ever known. As much as Jesus was God incarnate, in a very similar way, the Antichrist will be the devil incarnate. Persuasive, charismatic, accepted, and applauded. Even though the Antichrist has not yet appeared. And again, let me say, we're not looking for him. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Let me say this. The spirit of, the attitude of, the mindset of the Antichrist is among us. Anti, meaning instead of Jesus. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 2 and 3, he said, "By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Folks, you are sensible, discerning people. The spirit of, the attitude of, the mindset of Antichrist, it's throughout our culture, throughout our society, and the devil is behind it. John writes that he sees this beast coming out of the sea. Some have said that the sea referred to the Mediterranean Sea, for that was the only sea that they would have identified during ancient times. Meaning, and some have insinuated that perhaps this is an indication of where this particular Antichrist will come from, the region. Personally, I believe that John is referring to the sea of humanity. And the reason is because in biblical typology, the sea so often refers to Gentile nations. In Isaiah chapter 57, in verse 20, the prophet Isaiah said, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Another passage of scripture, Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. And I think this is even more clear. "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits,'" notice, "'are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." The Antichrist coming out of the sea of humanity. And the Bible tells us what he's like. The first thing you realize, it says, he's a beast. That's what a wild, venomous monster is, actually what the word describes. The world's not going to see him that way, but this is what heaven sees him to be. This is his character. He has many different names in the Bible. For example, in Daniel 7, he's called the little horn. Daniel chapter 8, he's called the king of fierce countenance. In Daniel chapter 9, he's called the prince that shall come. In Daniel 11, he's called the willful king. Jesus refers to him as the one who will come in his own name, John chapter 5. He's called the son of perdition, the man of sin, the lawless one, and the beast. But notice the authority of the beast. It says he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns. Pay close attention here, folks. Keep in mind, as we have already stated, that these are symbols that represent a reality. They are taken from the Old Testament and they tie in to the book of Revelation. You may recall in chapter 12, verse 3, that the dragon's kingdom, Satan's kingdom, is almost identical in description. You remember it says there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. Very similar to the authority and the power of the Antichrist. The beast is distinct from the dragon, and yet you find what we're going to discover is the Antichrist gets his power from Satan. The beast is empowered by the dragon. He's the real authority. Now, when it says 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns, folks, listen. This is referring to nations, to their power, and to their authority. That's what it refers to. The heads, the horns, and the crowns. They are all symbolic. Maybe write it in your margin. They are a description of governmental political structure that will be on the earth when the beast is its leader. And what's going to happen is when it speaks of these 10 crowns, there is a 10 nation confederacy that will be ruled by the Antichrist ruling the world. A revived Roman Empire. Here's where you got to put on your biblical student hat. Listen carefully and you won't miss this. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Men, right now in your Bible study, you're studying it. Daniel, in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in this dream, he saw a large statue. And this statue was symbolic in that it represented the successive world-dominating empires. The first, you have the head of gold. It's the Babylonian Empire. Next, you have the chest of silver. Notice that the metals go down by degree also, which represented the Medo-Persian Empire. Next, you had the belly and the thighs of bronze, the Grecian Empire. And then you had the legs of iron, which represented the Roman Empire. And then at the very bottom of this statue, there are feet made of iron and clay. 10 toes, feet made of iron and clay, which is a revived Roman Empire comprised of 10 nations. And of course, there's a little stone that's going to crush this statue, and it's going to turn into a mountain that covers the entire earth. And that represents the kingdom of Jesus Christ, Daniel tells us. But nonetheless, these are the successive kingdoms. All of these kingdoms have already come, except the last remaining kingdom that will arise during the 7 years of tribulation, a 10 confederate group of nations, a revived Roman Empire. And it will be like Rome in its dominance with the iron, but it will also have weakness built into it with its clay. This reign of the Antichrist will be characterized by world dominance, complete authority, but it will also be characterized, folks, by blasphemy. Look at what it says again. On these heads that are reigning alongside of the Antichrist is a blasphemous name. A blasphemous name. The seven heads of the beast, that is those that are governing alongside of him, have a united advertisement of blasphemy against God. The message of the beast, the political agenda of the beast, and his character are completely blasphemous as he speaks out against God. Daniel chapter 7, it tells us in verse 25 that this Antichrist, this coming leader, will speak great words against the Most High. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel tells us concerning him, and the king shall do according to his will. He will exalt himself, magnify himself above every god. He shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is what is determined shall be done. The apostle John continues. He's describing this beast in greater detail. This is what he's going to be like. This is how he's going to rule. This is where he gets his authority. This is his agenda. This is what he's going to do. And we're told all of this in advance. But he becomes even more descriptive in his detail of the beast. And what you'll find is the description in verses 2 and 3 concerning the beast are tethered, are tied to, are interwoven to the book of Daniel. Again, that is why it is so important, folks, to read, to understand the Old Testament. Because it's as if, as we're at the book of Revelation, we open the window and we can see straight to the book of Daniel and we see how they're connected. And what we have here, notice this description. I'll point this out for you. It says in Revelation 13, verse 2, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." John writes that this Antichrist was like a leopard, like a bear, and like a lion. Why is it that John uses those descriptions? Because back in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, again, he had a vision of the world dominating empires from man's perspective. It was the statue of a man. But when you come to Daniel chapter 7, we're given heaven's perspective of the world dominating kingdoms, and they are seen as beasts. And you can see the correlation between the two. In Daniel chapter 7, here's what Daniel said. "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and had a man's heart given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. He had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' And after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard." If you could show that once again. And you can see the correlation between the two. One is man's perspective. The other, heaven's perspective of these world-dominating kingdoms. It's interesting because in Daniel, Daniel is looking ahead, and so he says there's a lion, there's a bear, and there's a leopard. Whereas John in Revelation is looking back, and he mentions the leopard, the bear, and the lion in that order. The point is, folks, from this description, the last empire, this revived Roman Empire of the Antichrist, will have, listen carefully, characteristics and elements of all of the other empires that preceded him, yet his empire will be far more dreadful. The cat-like vigilance of a leopard, the slow and crushing power of a bear, the authority, the ferociousness of a lion. You no doubt are well aware, if you have read any kind of history, of some of the dictators that we have seen come to this planet and how destructive they were. But I want you to understand something. Those in the past will be nothing in comparison to this leader that will be coming in the end. He will make Nero, Mussolini, Stalin, Hitler, Mao, he'll make them all look like lightweights in comparison to the destruction that he brings, for he will be empowered by the devil himself. One of the ways that this leader will receive such wide acceptance is through deception. And that should come as no surprise, because the devil is the father of lies. He is a deceiver, a liar from the very beginning. He comes even as an angel of light. And I want you to see this deception that will come from the beast, the deception of the beast. It says in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all of the world marveled," it says in verse 3. And then notice in verse 4, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast saying, 'Who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him?'" It says that the beast, the Antichrist, this leader, is mortally wounded and his wound is healed. And the reaction to this miraculous healing that takes place, it says the people marvel, they follow him, and they worship him. The word marvel means to be astonished. Remember when Jesus was here on the earth, the Bible says in the Gospels that there were certain miracles that he would perform, and it says that people marveled. They were astonished at the things that Jesus did. As the Antichrist comes with deception, the people marvel. What is this mortal wound? Some have suggested that perhaps it's in reference to a once dead empire that's been revived, resurrected. Other scholars have suggested that perhaps it's an assassination attempt, a mortal wound. And some have gone so far as to suggest, and it is possible, that the Antichrist actually dies and then rises again from the dead. How deceptive is this? A counterfeit. Think about it. A death and resurrection. This, whatever happens, is significant because John mentions it three times. In verse 3, I believe it's verse 12 and verse 14, this mortal wound that takes place, and all the world marvels, follows, and worships the beast. And I want you to see what they say in their worship. They say, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" This phrase right here, "who is like the beast," it is similar to what the Hebrew people would say in the Old Testament when they would see the omnipotent power of God. Do you remember the phrase, the passage of scripture where it says, "Who is like the Lord?" There's none like the Lord. The question would be asked by the people, whether they came through victory or they were thinking about the Lord. They would say, "Who is like the Lord?" Well, during this particular time, they're saying, "Who is like the beast?" And all of the world begins to worship the beast. But in reality, it says they're worshiping the dragon. They're worshiping the devil. The devil is the one who puts this individual forward through this miracle that happens, through some kind of resurrection perhaps, and they marvel, they follow, and they worship him. This counterfeit Messiah. But those who worship the beast, who ultimately worship the dragon, have sealed their eternal demise. They will never see heaven. in reading through this passage, in studying through these verses, knowing that it was the first Sunday of the month, I asked myself, where can I get off the train to have communion? Truly. Right here. This is where we're getting off the train. Because what you have here is a counterfeit Messiah. And the world marvels, they worship, and they follow him. But it's a lie. How many people today are following false messiahs, living for, pursuing after, believing a lie? The Bible says the God of this age has blinded their eyes, lest they should believe. But folks, today, we have a real Messiah, a true resurrected Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised because of our iniquities. By his stripes we're healed. He came and he took our place. And because of the cross, because of his death and resurrection, we not only marvel and we follow, but we worship him for who he is. And today we want to remember the Lord and what he's accomplished on our behalf. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we consider all of these things, Lord, the things that you have revealed that are yet to come, Lord, we see so many of these signs. Lord, we see things moving forward at a pace, Lord, that is so much faster than in decades past. Lord, it just seems like prophecy is being fulfilled and things are, Lord, well, they're like you said, birth pains are increasing with intensity and frequency. We're seeing things in our history, in our lifetime that we never imagined we would see. But Lord, we thank you that it's an indication that you're coming soon. And Lord, today, we want to acknowledge you as our King, as our Lord, as our Redeemer. We want to remember you and the sacrifice that you made. And so Lord, as we partake of communion today, we ask that you would remind us, Lord, not only of your first coming, but also of your second coming, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.